Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4 is where we're going to find our text tonight. Last week, we started this section. I told you it really starts back in 1 Peter 3:18. We're talking about having victory through suffering. We move from 1 Peter 3:18, and it goes through, I think, chapter 4, verse 6. It's really the section that deals with how Christ defeated death, and through his suffering, we get victory. He's seated at the right hand of the Father right now, and that happened through his suffering, and how that's an example for us. So we spent a lot of time last week on verses 1 and 2, arm yourselves with the mind of Christ. We're going to move on through that now. If you're able, let's stand. We're going to pray, and then we'll get into the word tonight. If we have sixth graders and younger, you guys are going to go with Miss Artisa right now. And she's got some stuff for you guys tonight. So sixth grade and down, go with Miss Artisa. Pray for her. And we're going to pray, and then we'll get into the word. Brother Bill Don, will you lead us in a word of prayer? Amen. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. We walk through verses 1 and 2, arm yourselves with the mind of Christ. I told you this is military language, the idea of being ready and arming yourselves, preparing for battle. And he's saying, since or because Jesus suffered and died for us in the flesh, you need to arm yourselves with his mind. Then we talked about the fact that because he suffered and died in the flesh, he left sin behind. Remember, Jesus never sinned. Somebody could say amen to that. Jesus never sinned, but he lived amongst sinners, and he became sin. He took on our sin when he died on the cross, and so when he left, he left sin behind in the sense that he departed from it. He left this sinful world. Now, as a follower of Jesus, we must be resolved to follow Christ no matter the cost, willing to suffer for righteousness' sake and obey God's will, winning over our flesh and over sin. And we can do that only by the grace of God. Amen. Can't do it in your own strength. And so we come to verse 3 now, and he says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. And here's what he's trying to say, I think. Leave your past life behind. Amen. Leave it behind. And he's saying this, our past sinful lives were enough. Didn't you have enough of the old life? Didn't you have enough of it when you lived in that? Wasn't it enough wickedness? Wasn't it enough lust? Didn't you have more than enough of that when you turned away from that life to follow God? And so he's saying, don't go back to it. Don't turn back to that life. Don't give it one more day. Don't give it one more hour, one more second. Not one more moment of your life do you devote to that old life, but you leave it behind. Leave your past life behind you. And he reminds them of the way they used to walk. He says, walking in the will of the Gentiles. Now, we understand from the Bible that there's two people groups primarily. You got the Jews and everyone else. That's the Gentiles. But not only that, he uses this in New Testament language to basically say those who are apart from God. This is what we always talk about, the world. So the world out there, outside of God, outside of the church, those that aren't his. And he said, you used to walk in the will, the desires of the ungodly. That's what he's saying. And he gives us some details here. So I want to define these because they're not words we typically use. Lasciviousness is unrestrained lust. It's shameless sensuality or sexual immorality. So lasciviousness is when somebody gives themselves completely over to their sexual desires, to their lust. And they just, there's no restraint at all. No restraint whatsoever. And if you'll pay attention to what's going on in the United States of America right now, you can see lasciviousness just about anywhere you look. Especially, I would say, last month in all of these so-called pride events, there was lasciviousness on full display. Absolute, let everything go. Anything goes. That's lasciviousness. Number two is lust. This is strong, sinful desires. Now, most of the time, we associate lust with sexual desire, but it's not limited to that. Of course, it is that, the lust of the flesh in a sexual sense. But there's also greed. There's addiction. There's idolatry. And more importantly, or we might say specifically, self-idolatry. So it's when it's hedonism. It's when you do whatever makes you feel good. That is lust. That's what he's talking about. You used to be like that. Leave that life behind. Excess of wine could be translated drunkenness. Drunkenness. We know that it is, that people can debate, we can debate all we want to about whether or not it's a sin for a Christian to drink. But there is no debating this. It is a sin for a Christian to be drunk. There's no debating that. Now, I submit to you that the only sure way to never get drunk is to never take a drink. We can argue about that too, but at the end of the day, drunkenness is what he's saying to stay away from. Not only that, but this drunkenness was probably related to their pagan worship. Here's how the world used to do this. In their pagan rituals, they would go up to the temple, they would drink a bunch of wine. Now, their wine didn't have the alcoholic content that wine does today. They didn't have strong drink back then like we do today. Okay? It's a different process, and listen, we perfect things in our ways of getting drunk today. But in that day, the best way to do it was to drink so much and then make yourself throw up so you could drink more. And if you weren't drunk yet, guess what you did? You made yourself throw up some more. And it's really cool if you go to the archaeological sites of these pagan temples, they have troughs that run down the sides and down the hill, away from them and out of their temples. Those were the vomit troughs. Isn't that nice? Yeah, hey, let's go worship. You got to walk past the gutters filled with vomit to get up to the temple to worship. Does that sound, listen, that's what they did, and then they got drunk, and then they committed all kinds of sexual immorality and fornication and did all kinds of horrible, despicable things that I'm not going to talk about. I've said more than enough now already. Amen. Thank you. You're welcome. So this is what their idea of worship was. And you look at it and you go, what kind of a moron would do all that to go somewhere and get drunk and commit sexual immorality to worship? And you know what? People do it every weekend. And some people don't even wait till the weekend. You do it every weekend, and you know what they're doing? They're not worshiping the goddess Diana like they did back then. They're just worshiping themselves. They're trying to find something that's going to satisfy them, that's going to fulfill their desires, and they're never going to get it. And here's what Peter's saying. You guys were in that life and you left it behind. Leave it behind. Revelings. This is wild parties or carousing. It literally, if you break it down, it literally describes a group of drunken people loudly and destructively walking down the street. So this is like a pack of people who are drunk and acting a fool walking down the street at night. That's what this is. That's what revelings is. And I submit to you that you could go to any town and any place in these United States of America, especially on any given Friday or Saturday night, and you could see reveling. Okay? And some of you could drive by that and say, well, that used to be me. And what Peter's saying is, don't go back to that. Amen. Banquetings is drinking parties and excessive feasting. Now, this one's a little convicting. I'm not struggling with the idea of a drinking party, but I do struggle with excessive eating. And what these people were doing is they thought that they could satisfy their flesh. And so they just would drink so much and eat so much. And I already told you about the vomiting, but that's what they were doing. They're just trying to consume all that they consume so that they thought that they were going to get somewhere by fulfilling the desires of their flesh. Banqueting. And you know, there are a lot of people today who struggle with this, maybe not in pagan worship, but the idea that if I can just give myself everything myself wants, then I'm going to be satisfied, and it will never, ever, ever happen. You can't eat enough to get soul satisfaction from food. You can't drink enough to get soul satisfaction from drink. You can't party enough to get soul satisfaction from partying. It's never going to be enough. But when you leave that behind and you put your faith in Jesus, He's everything. He satisfies. Banquetings and abominable idolatries. The most offensive and detestable forms of idol worship. The parallels are hard, guys, because sometimes we look at these ancient people and we think those people were so stupid and they were so ignorant and they just didn't understand, and we're so much more enlightened today. But we're no different. One of the abominable idolatries that they committed was the worship of Moloch. I've told you about Moloch before, but you need to know about the worship of Moloch. Moloch was represented as some kind of god cow thing. And in a lot of the depictions of how they made that idol was with his hands stretched out like this, usually made of brass. But inside of his body was hollow. And they would build a fire inside of the god Moloch, that idol. And they would take their babies and place them into the fire-hot hands of that god. And they would burn their babies alive to Moloch. They sacrificed to their gods their own children. And you say, I can't believe anybody would ever do something like that. But I live in the United States of America, where people are sacrificing their babies all the time. Amen. To the god of self. Amen. And I hear them debate and they argue and they say, listen, I could have never gotten my degree if I hadn't killed my baby. I would never have had the career that I have if I hadn't killed my baby. What have they done? They've worshipped themselves. Amen. They've made themselves a god and they sacrificed their babies. And you say, well, it's not so horrific as burning them alive. Oh, it's pretty horrific. I'm convinced that any normal, reasonable human being with any sense of morality and ethics at all, if they knew what abortion really was, they would never stand up for it. As a matter of fact, I'll go this far. I'll say that if you are for abortion, you're either ignorant, you have no idea what it is, or you're evil. Those are the only two options. So if you're in the room today and you're offended right now, then go figure out what abortion really is. Go study it out. Figure out what it is. When you understand what it is, you come back and tell me why that's ever okay. You're watching online and you're mad today, good. Go figure out what it is. And if you know what abortion really is and you can still defend it, then there's no other answer than I can find is that you're evil. Ripping babies apart from limb to limb, no matter where they are or how big they are, it doesn't matter. Walking in the will of the Gentiles. This describes, and it only is the tip of the iceberg of those who are without God and without hope in the world. And what Peter's saying is that's where you were. Leave that life behind. And I know a lot of Christians who somewhere along the way, we take our eyes off of Jesus and we start to sink. We start to think about how good we had it back in Egypt. And friend, it's a lie. It wasn't good back in Egypt. You were a slave. And you were dead. And you were separated from hope and from God. It wasn't good. And sometimes you get your eyes off Jesus and you get yourself out of the Word of God and you're not praying like you should and you're not walking close to the Lord. You kind of get a little distance there and you start to think that that wasn't so bad back there. But friend, it was that bad. And it's worse than you can remember. And it's worse than we'll ever understand. And those people, there's an end to where they're headed because they're without God and without Christ in the world and there's no hope for them. Why in the world would we ever go back to that? Leave it behind. And those people who are still there, the ones that you left behind when you came to Christ, you know, there's others still back there, right? They're still there in that old life. And it says, they are astonished. They are astonished. They think it's strange that you don't run with them anymore. They think, what's wrong with you? What happened to you? You're some kind of Jesus freak, some kind of Bible thumper, some kind of goody two shoes. And here's what the reality is. You are redeemed. Amen. You've been set free. Amen. You have life and light. And you've been translated out of that darkness into His glorious light. Amen. They can't believe you don't run with them to the same excess of riotous living. This riot is riotous living. It's what the Bible describes with the prodigal. You remember him? The prodigal left. The prodigal means a great waster. What he did was he took his inheritance and he ran away and he wasted it all with riotous living. You can only imagine all of the reveling and banqueting and excess of wine that and the fornication that he committed during that time. But I got good news for you. That young man, when he crawled home, his father ran out to meet him. And anybody who turns away from that to Jesus, He'll run out to meet you. They slander you. They mock you. They revile you. You guys think that Noah was reviled and mocked? You think they made fun of him? You imagine how crazy they thought Noah was? I'm pretty convinced that where he built the ark, there was probably no large bodies of water around. Maybe there was. Maybe I'm wrong. But I get the idea that he's just out there building it in the middle of the desert or something. Like in the wilderness, he's just building the ark. I don't know that for a fact. I just know that I figure while he's preaching the gospel, because he was a preacher of righteousness, that they thought he was nuts. You know, some people are going to think you're nuts. Because you're here tonight and you're watching online and you actually believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, the creator of everything, and that he died for your sins. He laid down his life and took it up again the third day. You actually believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Actually believe that? It's the only hope we have. And they'll mock you and they'll revile you. You know they hated Daniel. And they mocked him and they reviled him and they tried to have him executed. And they would have succeeded. Except God was on Daniel's side. And friend, if you've come out of that world by faith in Jesus, God's on your side. Number three, live according to God in the Spirit. Verse 5, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick or the living and the dead? These people who think it's strange that you don't run with them anymore, they're astonished that you won't party with them anymore, they're astonished that you left that life behind, those people are going to give an account to Jesus. All judgment's been given to the Son. John 5:21. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which has sent him. All judgment has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the judge of the living and of the dead. So they're going to give an account. Guess what? You and I are going to give an account. These people who never leave that life behind by faith in Jesus, they're going to give an account to the Lord Jesus, the great judge. They're going to give an account at the great white throne judgment because their lives, their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who are living, those who are alive spiritually, we're going to give an account to the Lord Jesus at the Bema, the judgment seat. But all of us are going to face a judgment. We're going to give an account. Verse 6, "For, because, for this cause, the gospel is preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." Let me try to break this down. The gospel was preached to those who had died. What he's saying is, even though they're dead, even though they were judged by men while they were alive, even though they're dead now, they're alive by God in the Spirit. Okay? This isn't saying the gospel was preached to dead people. What it's saying is that suffering for Christ ends in victory. Everybody see it? This is saying that the gospel is preached to those who are dead in Christ. How do I know that? Because they live according to God in the Spirit. Who's alive in the Spirit? Who is alive in the Spirit? The saved are. How did you become alive in the Spirit? I'm telling you, looking around the room right now, I'm not sure any of you are alive at all right now. Okay, let's try this one more time. How did you become alive in the Spirit? You were saved. You trusted in Jesus. You were born again. You called upon his name. That's it. It's you were saved. Repent, believe the gospel, call on the name of the Lord. You were saved. Now, that might have looked different for everybody in this room. It's not the same. It's the same gospel. It's the same faith, but the way it happened is different. Brother Tom, how many of you have heard Brother Tom's testimony before? Can I see your hands? Stick around a couple more days. You'll probably hear it, and I thank God for that. I'm glad I know your testimony. He hasn't moved far. He likes that spot. But he'll tell you the night he was saved, he came down here and he prayed, but he believes he was saved before he ever got to the altar. You know why? Because what happened? He made a decision. He was standing there. He heard the gospel. He made a decision in his mind to turn away from his sin and unbelief to God. That's repentance. You know what he did when he stepped out? He made a decision. He repented, and then he believed. He came up here believing that Jesus died for him and rose again. Now, it was the same for all of us. No idea what you prayed that night. I bet you don't either. I don't know exactly what I prayed the night I was saved either. Maybe some of you do, maybe you don't. I just know this. If you turned away from your sin and unbelief and you trusted in the Lord Jesus and called on his name, you were born again. And then you were made, in that moment, you were made alive by God in the Spirit. So that's what he's talking about is people who are dead physically, but alive spiritually. And the gospel was preached unto them so that even though they might be judged according to men in the flesh, they would live according to God in the Spirit. And the whole point is this. How many of you guys want to be persecuted? Can I see your hands? Like, I would just really like to be persecuted. That would be great. You honestly sometimes... All right, we're going to put a polygraph on you and see if that's true. It depends on the persecution, though, I bet. Okay. I can see that, AJ. AJ's like, bring it. Bring it. Let's go. Okay, everybody but AJ. Anybody else want to be persecuted? Listen, I'm going to tell you this. I can handle somebody making fun of me. I've been used to that my whole life. But there's a lot of things that I don't want to have happen. I don't want somebody to spit in my face. I'm going to be honest. Like, I'm not really looking for that. I don't want somebody, like a gang, to stomp me. Like, I really want that. I don't want to be arrested. Not really looking to get arrested, thrown in prison. But, you know, there are Christians around the world that are suffering like that, and they have been for centuries. And he's saying, listen, here's what he's saying. They're suffering. They're being judged according to the flesh by the world, by those people who are still back there in that old life. But they still get the victory because they're alive in God. The whole point is whatever you're suffering, whatever trials, whatever tribulations, whatever difficulties you face, it's going to be okay as long as you're in Jesus. And it's never going to be okay if you're not in Jesus. You get it? It's always going to be okay. A lot of hard things have gone on in people's lives in our church lately. You lose somebody that's very dear to you that you love. It's really hard. And some days are harder than others, and it never really gets better. It just gets different sometimes. But you know it's going to be okay because you're alive by God in the Spirit. You get a diagnosis. We got people in this church battling cancer. And we pray for healing, and we know God does miraculous things. And it may be that you beat the cancer, but guess what, friends? One day you've got an appointment. God gave Hezekiah 15 extra years. But you know what? Those 15 years ran out. If your faith is in Jesus, everything is okay. But if your faith is not in Jesus, nothing's okay. So the point is, trust in Jesus now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Call on his name because he suffered. One time he suffered for our sins. The just for the unjust. This is 1 Peter 3:18. Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. That's what he did, and that's what he's going to do for all those who believe. Let's stand together. We're going to close with a song tonight. And I just want to plead with you, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, that tonight you'll do that. If you're in this room, if you're watching online, put your faith in Christ alone. If you are saved, but you've never been baptized, you need to make that decision. Whatever it is, if the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart, maybe you need to come and pray for someone else to put their faith in Jesus. I don't know. Whatever it is, respond in faith and obedience while we sing.